If you would, turn in your Bibles to John, the 17th chapter. And I debated over what to title this message so we could remember what it's about. One of the titles that I thought about was Why I Am a Primitive Baptist. And then more in line with where the subject is in the 17th chapter of John, I thought I would go with this, and that is set apart by the Word to be sanctified by the truth of God. Sanctify means to set apart, to set apart by the Word. Now we're going to begin at the first part of John 17. I want us to work our way down to verse 17. That's going to be where our subject comes from, where he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Set apart by the Word, sanctified by the Word. And I want you to see the progression here as Jesus leads us down to verse 17. And as an overall context, perhaps the longest sermon that Jesus preaches is recorded from John 13 through John 17. And it's very interesting. When I've studied it in the past, it's been somewhat overwhelming. There's so much information in those chapters. But if you'll slow down and break it down and take it piece by piece, there's some amazing truths that are in these chapters. And it's also important to understand this is the final sermon that Jesus preaches and that is recorded before he goes to the cross. He has had the Last Supper with the apostles, and at some point Judas has gone out. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has gone out to do what he went out to do. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. You know, Peter said, you're not going to wash mine. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then he washes their feet. And then they begin a question and answer. I think the question and answer kind of begins with Peter. But you'll find there's 7, maybe 8 points in this sermon where the apostles interrupt him or there's a pause and they have questions. Now you would think after spending 3.5 years with Jesus that a lot of their questions would have been answered. But they had lots of questions. And don't think that we would have been any different. We would have had the same kind of questions. We would have been terrified when he starts talking like this, I'm going away. After you'd been with the Son of God for 3.5 years in his physical presence and he says, I'm going away, we all would have been terrified. And they were. They were terrified. Not only that, he tells them that there's one among you that's going to betray me. And they're going, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one? They're terrified. They're not just terrified that he's going away, but am I the one that's going to betray him? Now, Peter was the last one of all of those that thought he was going to betray him because Peter says, I'll go with you to death. But as you know, Peter denies him 3 times. I've wondered if Peter thought he was the betrayer until he learned about what Judas had done. So this is the parting message of Jesus. And there's a shift in chapter 17 because prior to chapter 17, 13 through 16, he has been talking directly to the apostles. But in chapter 17, he directs his attention to his heavenly Father. And I think you'll find, if you break it down and look at it carefully, there's about 7 requests that Jesus makes in this final plea, this final message that he presents to his Father. And he says, oh, Father, please do this. Oh, Father, please do this. There's about 7 of those. We're not going to cover all those, but we're going to go down to chapter 7, verse 17. So as we go forward with this, I want you to understand Jesus is through answering any questions that the apostles may have. And in their presence, as they're there, he begins to lift his eyes to heaven and speak to his heavenly Father in their presence. Very, very important things going on here. Let's begin reading in verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's one of the first requests that he makes of his Father. He does this again and again in chapter 17. Now watch the language here, and I'm going to emphasize some things as we go here and make some comments as we lead down to the importance of verse 17, where he says, set them apart by the truth. As thou hast given him power, as thou hast given Christ power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amazing language where Christ tells you exactly the people that he's going to save. He says, I have power over all mankind. And that power is given for the purpose of giving eternal life, not to all mankind, but to as many as thou hast given me. Language could not be any plainer. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, here's the second request, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now watch the language. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's a reference to the apostles. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice the language. Notice how many times that he references the word in this final plea, this final presentation that he makes to his father. He says, they have kept thy word. They've stayed with him and followed him and listened to what Jesus said and embraced it at least to some degree. We know that they're not fully, completely there yet, but they are at least still walking with Jesus, which there's something to be said for that. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. What did the Father give him? The Father gave Jesus the message, the words to share with the people that he was teaching. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received the words and have known surely that I came out from thee. How? By the word that was given to them. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Watch this language. I pray not for the world. He says, I'm not praying for the world in general. He says, I'm praying for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. It almost sounds like a twist on words, doesn't it? He's making the point that the ones that God has given to the Son belong to the Father, and the ones that belong to the Father belong to the Son. There's a complete unity in the Holy Trinity. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Here's another request that he makes of his Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, he will speak later about being one in heaven with Christ when we're all in heaven. We will be one eternally with the Lord in heaven. But this is a timely application here. He's talking about keeping them now. How? How is he going to keep them now? Let's read on. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That's a reference to Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. What has he spoken? He has spoken the word. The words of Jesus is what he is referring to when he says, I spoke these things, I speak these things, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So there's a tie, a connection to what Jesus said and spoke, and the joy that the apostles would feel. I have given them thy word. Y'all see that in verse 14? Once again, a reference to the word. And the world hath hated them. We're going to make some comments about the reactions of the world to the messages of Christ in just a moment. We'll sort of do an overview of that. But he says, I gave them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Child of God, you are not of the world as a born-again child of God. You don't belong here, but you have to remain here until it's time for you to go and be with the Lord, or until the Lord comes back. Notice Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here comes verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word sanctify means to set apart, to set something apart for a specific purpose. Now remember, I told you this is the last message that Jesus preaches before he goes to the cross. This is the last message that he speaks before he enters into great suffering, great agony, bearing the sins of his people, dying for the sins of his people, those that the Father had given him. And this is what he chose to request of the Father. That's very important. I believe it was Johnny Cash in the famous situation where, you know, he was in front of Sam Phillips up there in Memphis, and he's singing some song that didn't have any heart to it, and Sam Phillips, a great record producer, says, I want you to sing me what you would sing if you were fixing to die. And that's when Johnny Cash goes on, he sings the song, and eventually, you know, it gets recorded and so forth. This is the song that Jesus chose to sing right before he died. He could have chosen anything. He could have said, Lord, bless these men with full bank accounts. All of their debts are paid. Bless them with absolute wonderful physical health for the rest of their lives so they can go forward and preach my truth. Bless them to never have an attack from wicked people who hate the truth. There's so many different things that I would have chosen something quite different. But Jesus, in his wisdom, he says, I'm asking you to keep them and set them apart by the word of God. Now I want you to think about what sets different groups apart today. It might be some sports team that has a dynasty. And when you think of that sports team, you think, my goodness, they are set apart by the number of championships that they have won, that they've recorded from year to year. That is an amazing thing. And that sets apart some sports team from another sports team. What about other denominations? Maybe forms of worship that set them apart. Any type of form of worship that you want to find, you can find it out there. That's why I've always said, don't rock the boat of the old Baptist church. Just let the old Baptists go on and worship like they worship. Because you can find any choice of worship out there that you want. If you want to find cowboy church, if you want to find video screen church, if you want to find praise and worship band church, if you want to find other modes that set apart and you think about, well, that's what I think of when I think of that particular group. Back on sports, when you think of, I'm sorry for the non-University of Alabama fans, but when you think about the University of Alabama, especially during the Saban era, you think about championships because he won so many. When you think about a particular group, those that worship a certain way, what do you think about? When it comes to the old Baptist church, when it comes to the Primitive Baptist church, and the reason that I am a Primitive Baptist is it should be set apart by the truth that it teaches, by the word that it presents in preaching and in discussion and in Bible study. And let me ask you this question. Is that in line with what Christ said here? He did not say sanctify them by the different modes of worship that they may come up with, different styles. He did not say sanctify them by some different form, something that would set them apart in any other way other than the word of God. And notice, in case we wonder, like Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. He says, thy word is truth. Anything that's in the word of God. That's why we must insist on the integrity of the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the inspired word of God translated for you into English in the King James Version. Everything that's said there, every word that Jesus said, every word the prophet said, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's the truth. Thy truth is the word. The word is the truth. And it's a love letter from heaven to you, and it will set you apart as you embrace that. And that's Christ's prayer. He says, I don't want them to be set apart because they got money in their bank account or because they never have any problems in life. They never have any changes. They never have any persecution. They never have any issues to deal with, or they have a particular mode or form in which they come before me. He says, I want them to be set apart by my word. Set apart by the word of God. I confess to you, the reason that I'm a Primitive Baptist, an old Baptist, which primitive just means original. The reason that I'm an original Baptist is because of the teachings of the Word of God that are still taught in the original Baptist church. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, listen, when Jesus said that, when he said, sanctify them through thy truth, and then he goes on and he says, thy word is truth, he just elevated the importance of the word of God. You know, today you can say, well, truth is relative. Your truth may not be my truth. Just as long as you're sincere and you believe whatever you believe, just be sincere about it. That's not what Christ says. And he ruffled a lot of feathers with that. He turned a lot of carts over, literally a time or two. See, he elevates the importance of the word of God by saying, thy word is truth. Y'all ever used an instruction manual to build something? I know as a man, sometimes I think I don't need the instruction manual, and I always find a screw left over or a piece left over, and I think, where'd that come from? Oh, I didn't read the instruction manual. That's just kind of how men are, a lot of men. That's how I am. But there was a maker of whatever you're putting together. In legal terms, we call them widgets, don't we, Brother Milam? But I don't even know what a widget is. But whatever it is, it's a playground or it's a swing set that you're going to put together. And it has an instruction manual. There was a maker of the swing set, right? And the maker of the swing set gives you the instructions on how to put the swing set together. That's the truth of how you put the swing set together. And if you don't have the instruction manual, if you don't know the way to put the swing set together, you're going to be lost. I mean, you might fashion it together and you might be smart enough. Listen, the instructor himself, the maker himself, could come and instruct you and stand there and say, okay, now take this piece and put it together with this piece. Jesus said his word is truth. The instruction manual is the word of God. The maker leaves you an instruction manual for your life and for information that's very, very important for the child of God. You need an instruction manual. You need an information manual. Not only is the Bible an instruction manual on how we should live our lives, but it's an information manual on what the Lord has done for you. That's what it means to sanctify, to set apart. Whenever the maker of the swing set provides you with an instruction manual, that maker has elevated the importance of that instruction manual. Jesus Christ, when he says, thy word is truth, he has elevated the importance of the word of God to a high level that should be the most important book, the most important thing that we access in our life. Sanctify means to make holy, to consecrate, to purify, and mentally it means to venerate or respect. It also means to hallow. Now I want you to think about Ephesians, the fifth chapter, to get this in mind about the importance of the word of God to the church of God. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now think about a marriage. And this is a good example because the Lord compares his church to the bride, right? And he compares himself as the husband. He is the husband. And so in a marriage, you have a husband and a wife. You have a bride and a groom. And the marriage, it sets apart two people in a marriage for a glorious purpose, right? So Christ sets apart his church, his bride, for a glorious purpose. And as the marriage covenant is a unique relationship, it is unique. There's been a lot of marriages going on lately. There's a lot of weddings coming up. I know a lot of people that this is just that season. Brother Asher, he was in a friend's wedding last night. It's just a lot of those weddings going on right now. And it's unique. The marriage covenant is a unique relationship that is solidified and set apart from all other relations by a covenant promise and by trust and by ongoing sacrificial love. So the wife of Christ, the church of God, the bride of Christ, it's a unique relationship that's solidified and set apart from all other entities on the face of the earth. The marriage of two people, a husband and a wife, a male and a female. Sorry, I even have to qualify that these days. But the marriage, the ordained covenant of marriage, is so unique and different. It is set apart from all other relationships on the face of the earth. And when that covenant is made, God honors that covenant. God married Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ visited a wedding for his first miracle in Cana in the Gospel of John. And at the end of the Word of God in Revelation, you read that there is a marriage going on in heaven. And that's going to be you and me, all of God's children, as many as were given to the Son to pay for their sins. We're going to be married to Christ as the bride of Christ. All of God's children included in that. It started with a marriage. It's going to end with a marriage in heaven one day. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, it's a great mystery. Y'all remember that language towards the end of the chapter? He's writing about how the marriage covenant is so unique. Let's read in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now watch this. This is very important and ties in to, and notice the language, it's the same language, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? By the way that they worship, or by the style of worship, or by what kind of performance they had going on, or what type of desire they had for this particular way or mode of worship? No, he says that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see that? That's consistent, isn't it? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. So in the same way that a husband in the sanctified, set apart, unique relationship of a marriage that is holy before the Lord and should remain holy by the efforts and the input and the sacrificing and laying down the life of the two people that are involved in that unique relationship. There's no other relationship like that unique relationship between those two people on the face of the earth. And so there is no other relationship like the unique relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his representative, his truth that's kept by the church of God here on this earth. And the sanctifying aspect of it is the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You get that? Paul says it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery that is so unique and it's so amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ has set apart his church for a glorious purpose. In a marriage, two people, the wife, the husband, are set apart for a glorious purpose, and that is to honor God through their relationship. This is what makes the church of God the church. It's not things that you might think about out in the world when you think of other groups. It is the word of God that makes the church so unique. That's what it should be. The word, God's truth, sanctifies the church and sets it apart. So I ask the question, do you know it? Do you know the truth of God? Do you understand? Can you verbalize it? We should be able to as we continue on our journey of studying and learning the word of God. A lot of God's children know a name, the name of Jesus. But a lot of God's children know nothing about Jesus Christ. They might know the name Jesus. But 29 years ago in October, I got that right, Sister Tracy, 29 years ago, I knew a lot about the name of Tracy Jennings. I knew some about her, but we only dated for 8 months before we got married. And so during that 8 months, I learned a good bit about her. But I did not know near as much about her 29 years ago as I know about her now. Because my life has been a study in who she is, what she is, what she is to me, what we are to each other. My life has been a study in that, and it's been wonderful. The more I've learned about her, the more I rejoice. But I did not know all of the ins and outs, all the intricacies, all the mysteries. I did not know everything about Tracy Jennings until she became Tracy Jennings McCool, and then we have been blessed to be together for 29 years. A lot of God's children know the name Jesus Christ, but they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. So if you were required right now to take a piece of paper and a pen and write down what you know about Jesus Christ, well, could we fill up a page? Could we fill up two pages? I'm not saying we're going to do that, but you think about that in your own mind. Do I understand more than just a name? Because let me tell you, child of God, you are wedded eternally. You are married eternally to Jesus Christ. So why not go ahead now through the sanctifying presence of the Word of God and learn as much as you can about your Savior, about your husband, your super husband? Hebrews 2 and 11 says this on the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. Listen to this. Hebrews 2 and 11, speaking of Jesus Christ. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, for both he that sanctifieth or sets apart and they who are sanctified are all one. Is that not the same kind of language where Jesus says in John 17, all mine are thine and thine are mine and we are one? Those that are sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Whether you realize it or not, whether you only know the name Jesus Christ and know very little about your Savior, you still are one with him because of the sanctifying power of Christ's work on the cross. You are one with him right now. And listen, I could use all types of different examples, but I'll use myself. You know, there was a time in my life when I could tell you about every statistic there was to know about any SEC team that I cared about. I could tell you all details about the running back, the receivers, how many receptions. I had so much information about those fleeting things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with knowing some information like that. But if I'd have been asked to sit down and write down a page about my Savior, I probably couldn't have done it. But I could have sat down and written you a lot about the statistics of this school or that school. We need to be able to verbalize why we are set apart by the Word. Watch this now. How does that tie into church? For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven today calls you brothers and sisters, because he has sanctified you and set you apart, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. How about that? You see how that ties to what you're doing right now as the church of God? Christ is not ashamed to call you brothers, call you sisters. And in the midst of the church, when we sing praises to God, in those moments, in those times, we should have our mind focused that we're set apart. The Lord has set us apart. He set us apart by his word. So how are we sanctified? We're sanctified through the truth. There's an otherworldliness. Jesus says, they don't belong to this world. Set them apart by the truth of God. That's an otherworldliness. We don't belong to this world. A marriage between two of God's children that is blessed of God in the covenant of marriage, it's an otherworldly kind of thing. Because marriage came from heaven. It came from God, and he instituted it here on earth. And the church of God is an otherworldly experience that is based primarily on the belief in the truth that's in the Word of God. So the medium, the instrumentality that sets apart the church of God is the Word of God. You know, this is from the old days, because nobody hardly listens to the radio anymore. But back in the old days, before satellite radio and all of these things, and Pandora and Spotify and iTunes and all of this, back in the old days when you had this device in your car that you flipped a switch on and you wanted to listen to a certain station, you had to tune that in, and the medium, the instrumentality that allowed you to listen to the station that you wanted to listen to was the radio. It had speakers. So that was the medium by which you connected with what you wanted to hear. You might listen to country. You might listen to something else. You might listen to gospel. But that's how you connected. Listen, the medium, the instrumentality by which we connect with God in the church of God is the truth. It's the Word of God. It sets us apart. Now look at verse back in John 17. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth, through the word. What in the world is he talking about? What is he fixing to do? He is about to go to the cross, and he is going to be set apart from every other human being that has ever lived, because he's going to die for the sins of his people, and he's going to resurrect himself by his own power. That's some type of sanctification right there, a setting apart. There's no other founder of any religion that's ever existed who has ever done what Jesus did. So he says, in order to truly set them apart, I'm going to set myself apart. And how does he do that? Resurrection. If we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't have a leg to stand on. If we didn't have the resurrection, we would not be able to emphasize anything that relates to Jesus Christ. We would just be another also-ran, and, well, we wish you would follow this. But because of the resurrection, because of the setting apart effect of the resurrection, we have the truth that we can share today that's backed up by Christ, who set himself apart in his last public message. Now, what would you or I ask for? I don't think that I would ask for this little simple thing that Jesus says, Father, set them apart by the truth of God. Now, I want you to think about the public sermons of Jesus, because I'm not sitting here telling you, well, it's always easy to embrace it. It's always easy to stand in it. Look, listen to this. And I'm just going to go through these, through four of them real quick. Think about the first public sermon that Jesus ever preached. In Luke, the fourth chapter, the very first public sermon, he stood up on the day that they met to worship in those days, and he read from the book of Isaiah, and then he began to preach to them, and he was outright completely rejected for that sermon. He spoke about the sovereignty of God. You remember that? He says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but the Lord chose a widow who was not an Israelite to preserve Elijah during the famine. He said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but the Lord only chose to spare Naaman, who was a Syrian, not an Israelite, from his leprosy. But there were many lepers in Israel. And they were so happy and so rejoicing to receive that sovereignty message that it's God's choice. God chooses to do what he will because he's right in everything that he does. He never does anything wrong. And they hated him for that message, carried him out to the brow of the hill, and would have cast him down and killed him at that moment if it had not been for the power of God. The Lord said, it's not my time yet. They can't touch me. The very first message that Jesus ever preached in public was the electing power of God. He preached election. It was God's sovereign right to choose a non-Israelite widow. It was God's sovereign right to choose a non-Israelite leper and spare them and save them in that timely sense. And they hated it. That's part of God's truth. It's God's sovereign right to choose one, some, or none when it comes to our salvation. He cannot be called to question on that because he's always right. And furthermore, when you see the depravity of man, that no man, woman, or child deserves the grace of God, that's why it's called mercy and that's why it's called grace. Grace is being spared. Grace is being given something you don't deserve. Mercy is being spared from something you do deserve. Otherwise, it can't be grace and it can't be mercy. And even today, that sanctifying truth is hated in a lot of places. It's hated. But I don't believe you hate it. I don't believe you hate that truth. I don't believe you would lead Jesus out to the brow of the hill and cast him down asunder for hearing that truth today. I certainly hope you don't do that to me for sharing that with you. That was the first public message of Jesus. What about the Bread of Life sermon from John, the 6th chapter? That's a long sermon there, and I'm not going to go into all the details of it. But when Jesus finished that sermon, it says that many of his disciples went away and walked no more with him. They were not willing, by faith, to submit themselves to the sanctifying, setting apart power of the Word of God that he delivered that day. One of the things he said was this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And then he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that infuriated those people. You know why it infuriated them? Because they'd been taught that they had to do something in order to get themselves right before God. It infuriated them. And they walked away. But the ones that embraced it were set apart, were they not? Jesus looked at the disciples and he says, will you also go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nobody else that has this information. There's nobody else that has this word. What about the message that Jesus preached to the rich young ruler in Matthew, the 19th chapter? Listen, everybody at that message, everybody except for Jesus Christ at that message, when Jesus presented that message to the rich young ruler at the response of the rich young ruler's question about how do I go to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? Everybody in the presence of Jesus believed that Jesus was talking about how do you go to heaven? Jesus was the only one that understood he was not talking to this young man about how this young man gets to heaven. He was talking to this young man about the difference between being a son of God and being a disciple of God. That rich young ruler was already a son of God, but he did not understand by a long shot what it meant to be a disciple of God. But everybody, including the apostles, because they said, oh my goodness, if this young man can't go to heaven, who can? But Jesus stays on track. He says, with God, this is possible. With God's mercy and God's grace, it is possible. And they rejected the message of Jesus about sonship and discipleship. I'll mention this one very quickly. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. That's the woe chapter to the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites! That had a real good response from the Pharisees, didn't it? As he's standing there in front of the multitude. He's standing in front of a multitude of people, and some of the Pharisees are among that multitude, and he points them out in the crowd, and he begins to say, woe to you Pharisees, Woe for all the things that you do. You're not the ones to be followed. You act like you're godly. You act like you're righteous. He says, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. That got a real good response from the Pharisees, didn't it? You know what they did? They went out and further consulted and conspired to betray him and to kill him and to murder him. Doesn't look like a very good track record for sanctifying folks with the Word of God, does it? You've got the first message he preached about election and God's sovereignty. They wanted to kill him. You got this, another message that he preached on the bread of life, that he's the only means, the only way that a person goes to heaven is by the work of Jesus and that work being imposed on the child of God. And they walked away from him. The rich young ruler, when he heard about the difference between sonship and discipleship, what did he do? He went away sorrowful. And then the Pharisees, they said, let's kill him. Oh, we're not having this. Let's kill him. So you see, Christ encountered resistance to the truth of God, to his truth, to what he shared with the people. I want to close with verse 20 and 21. Because I want you to see, we might be tempted to think, well, this was all for the apostles, right? And for what they were fixing to begin with the church of God and spreading the truth. Maybe it's just for them, not hardly. I'm telling you, child of God, that Jesus prayed this for you and for me. Almost 2,000 years ago, before he went to the cross, listen to what he says. Let's read back up in verse 17 and go down. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world to preach the truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. How? That they also might be sanctified through the truth. How? The resurrection. He's going to set himself apart like no other person on the planet by resurrecting himself. Now watch verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. I'm not just praying for the apostles that are here with me on this night, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Let that sink in. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, in the electing power of God that Jesus preached in Luke, the fourth chapter, in his first sermon, if you believe that because you have received the word of God that the apostles preached and it came down and down and down and down through the generations and the church of God was always set apart by that truth, if you believe that, that's what Jesus was praying for right here. He says, I pray for you that you would believe on me, on Christ, through their word. If you believe in the message that Jesus taught about the bread of life, that you have no innate inner ability to come to Jesus, you have no worthiness within you to just decide one day and say, well, hey, I think I want to be a child of God. If you say in your mind, I think I want to be a child of God, it means you're already a child of God. You can't say that unless God has put that desire within you. Now think about how different that is than the teaching that's out in the world today that says, now do this and you'll become one. The Word of God in Christ's own precious mouth said, you cannot do that. But if you desire Christ, if you have a love for the Lord, it's because he loved you first and gave you that desire in your heart. That's why Paul said in Romans the 10th chapter, my brethren, my heart's and prayer desire for my people, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, the people of Israel. He said they have a zeal of God. They have something in their heart from God, but they don't have the knowledge. They're not set apart by the word of God. You see, there's God's people everywhere, out in every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and I've added many times, and denomination. God's got people everywhere, but they don't all have the knowledge of how they became a child of God. But if we learn more than just Jesus Christ as a name, and we make it our life pursuit to understand more about him, we'll be set apart by the word. We'll be the answer to Christ's prayer where he says, I don't pray for just the apostles, but I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. Why? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Through the sanctifying effect of the truth of God and embracing the truth of God, it will set apart the child of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the salvation power of God alone. I believe that the Lord is the one that has given me life. That sets you apart, child of God. And it makes us one with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you read back through John 14, 15, and 16, you'll find that Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Comforter. He refers to the Holy Comforter as the Spirit of truth. What's our text today? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Holy Spirit will only confirm to you the word of God. Let me just show you how that plays out sometimes. If you've ever been at a funeral, this happens a lot at funerals. But if you've ever been at a funeral, and let's just pick a verse. A verse like Romans 8:28 is mentioned. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, who them are the called according to his purpose. And someone goes on and they explain that verse to mean that this horrible tragedy that occurred to this person, that verse has an application to that. And an anti-spirit rises within me and I go, ooh, that's just not the application. Now, there's providential applications in the Word of God, but it's not Romans 8:28. That's an anti-spirit. You understand? That's not the Spirit of God within you. But when you hear somebody preach, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to the purpose of God, and he goes on and he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and you begin to see the things that God has done for you. He predestinated you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. He foreknew you. All of those things, they match up with the Spirit of truth within you. You see, you have the truth of God. Every born-again child of God has the truth of God written in their heart. It says that. He says in the new covenant, the truth is written there in the heart of the child of God. In the new birth, the Lord inscribes upon the heart of a child of God, here's my truth. Here's how you were saved. You think that was real for the Apostle Paul? I think it was when he was Saul of Tarsus going to kill Christians. I tell you, that truth that God wrote in his heart on the road to Damascus was real. Because he didn't have anything that he could offer, right? What's he going to offer? Well, Lord, I'm going to offer the murders. How about the murder of Stephen? Lord, I'll offer that up to you. That'll get me in heaven, right? Wrong? I'll offer up the arrest warrants that were given to me to arrest Christians and put them in. There's nothing that the Apostle Paul could have offered to the Lord and said, now save me, now let me be yours. You see, that's an anti-spirit. But when the context is taught and you read that glorious truth that all of the things that God has done for me from before the foundation of the world and foreknowing me and setting my destination, predestinating me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, calling me by grace and mercy of the Spirit at God's time when God chose to born me again, justifying me on the cross through the work of the Son, so it's just as if I have never sinned, and then one day he's going to glorify me. That is what the Spirit of God has written in your heart. That's a sanctifying effect of the truth of God. You see those examples that are there? Of how the Word of God sanctifies you and sets you apart. Maybe you believe throughout all of your life. Some of you, I know we've talked about that you had been taught something along the lines of, let me do something in order to get right with God. Well, I'm here to tell you the message that's written in the heart of the child of God is Christ did something to make you right with Him. And that is an eternal truth that should be heralded and held by the church of God for all the time that the church of God is here on this earth. That's what should set you apart in your belief. Other examples of the sanctifying effect of the truth of God, think about the roles of God in salvation, which I kind of just went over that. You know, the role of the Father is to elect and choose an innumerable host of people that you can't number. The role of the Son is pay for the sins of those people. The role of the Spirit is to born again every single one of those children of God sometime between conception and death. Perfect. Perfect roles. That sets apart. That truth sets you apart. The purpose, understanding the purpose of the gospel, that the gospel is given for light. Maybe these are all individual subjects that we'll look at some point in understanding the sanctifying effect of the truth of God to the church of God. But the role of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, is not to give a child of God life, but it's to give them light. See, all these things have scripture to back them up. They come from the Word of God. I don't make them up. Discipleship or sonship, that is huge right there. Most of the verses out in the world today that are taught about sonship, say this is how you become a son or a daughter of God, most of those verses actually, if not all, apply to becoming a disciple of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, from Matthew the 11th chapter. That is not a sonship verse. That is a discipleship verse, because the wicked, the reprobate, the ones who don't have the Spirit of God within their heart, they don't feel a burden. They don't have something weighing upon them to come to Jesus to rest, but the born-again child of God has the burden, feels the burden of their sins on them. Like that rich young ruler that came, he had a burden on him, and he couldn't discharge that burden. And you know what? He chose not to. It doesn't mean that he died and went to hell. It just means that he disgraced God because he didn't follow the Lord. What about the difference between time and eternal salvation? That's huge right there, isn't it? The Word of God teaches at least two types of salvation. There is the salvation where it's said of Christ in Matthew 1 and 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's John 19 and 30 where he says, it is finished, and he finished the work of salvation. There's John the 6th chapter where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and none of them will be left out or cast out. That's eternal salvation. And then there's places where the apostles are in the ship and they're rowing along and they're about to drown and they say, Lord, save us, we perish. They're talking about salvation from drowning, right? There's two distinct salvations taught in the Word of God. Now watch this. About 95 or 90% of the salvations that are taught in the Word of God for us are timely salvations here and now. Deliver yourself from drowning. Deliver yourself from wickedness. Stay on the straight and narrow path. And only about 5 to 10% of the Word of God is teaching about the eternal salvation that is the work of Christ alone. So I say that for this reason. If that's a question in your mind, it's really easy to answer. It's only about 5% of what you look at when it comes to salvation that you have to study and learn about eternal salvation. John 19, 30, Matthew 1 and 21. They're very clear. They're very simple. But that is a sanctifying effect of the Word of God. It sets apart your thinking. It sets apart your belief system. It sets apart the church of God. And may we pray and ask the Lord that it would always set apart His church. When it doesn't, that's when the church loses its identity. Now, if we don't embrace these truths, then we can't expect to feel the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. There's many people who want to be known for certain things. A great athlete wants to be known for their athletic performance. A great musician wants to be known for their songs. I was watching a documentary recently, or Paul Simon, who I think is probably in his 80s, famous songwriter from years gone by, and they were asking him the question about a song that he wrote, Sound of Silence, which I think was made popular again by some troll movie or something. My kids said, Daddy, listen to this song. It's amazing. And I was like, yeah, it's from back in the 60s, guys. Sound of Silence. And Paul Simon made the comment. He said, well, I think that'll be a 100-year song. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So in his mind, he's thinking that when he's dead and gone, that Sound of Silence, he will still be known for that song even after he's dead and gone 100 years from now. It made me think about the song Amazing Grace by John Newton, which for, what, 300 years, 400 years? I can't remember exactly the time frame Newton was around, but it was in the Protestant Reformation time. We still sing that song. That's more than a 100-year song, isn't it? But musicians want to be known for their songs. A successful businessman or a businesswoman, they want to be known for their success in business. A child of God, born of the Spirit, should want to be identified by the sanctifying effect of what they believe from the Word of God. You understand that? And you can. You can by embracing the truth of God. If you get off track and you lose your way, it's okay. There's a guy named Peter who did the same thing. Jesus looked at Peter after Peter had said, I won't betray you, Lord. I'll go to death with you. I'll go to prison with you. And the Lord said, tonight, this very night, you're going to deny me three times. And he looked at Peter in Luke 22 and he said, but when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. How? How would Peter be able to, after denying Jesus, forsaking Jesus, running like a scared little chicken or a little puppy, how in the world could he fulfill that prayer of Jesus to be converted and strengthen the brethren? We know Peter was already a child of God, right? So what does the conversion and the strengthening of the brethren mean? It means whenever he comes to embrace the truth, the sanctifying effect of the truth, which was backed up by the resurrection of Jesus. Then we see Peter on Acts 2nd chapter. He's standing up and he's preaching like there's no tomorrow. He's preaching a message like you've never heard before. It's the first message that Peter preaches. My goodness, he was converted to the truth, right? And it set him apart. And it still sets apart the church today. You know, Jesus' miracles, they were amazing. But never once was it said they were astonished by his miracles. They were. It was amazing. But it says in the Word of God, they were astonished by his doctrine, by his truth. People would go, wow, look at that miracle. He healed that person. He brought that person back to life. Wow, look at those miracles. But Jesus did not say when he prayed this prayer here, he did not say, Lord, help them to be set apart and to remember me and to be sanctified by my miracles. He didn't say that. He said, let them be sanctified by my word, by my truth. And that's what the church still has today, child of God. Do you believe it? I hope you do. It'll have a sanctifying effect on everything that you do in life. It'll have an impact on how you think, how you process things, what your worldview is. And it will set you apart. It sets the church of God apart. And may we, as this generation, may we ever contend to stand in the sanctifying truth of God, stand for the word of God, and insist that that be taught and preached, because that's what keeps the identity of the church of God. It's what keeps your identity as a child of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in the electing power of God. I believe in sonship and discipleship. I believe in eternal salvation. And I believe I can deliver myself right here in time by how I apply myself to these things. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are set apart by the word of God. Don't ever forget that. We don't want to be set apart by a different mode of worship. We don't want to be set apart by how great we sing or how great we don't sing. There's nothing wrong with singing. I love to sing, and I love to write hymns. But we want to be set apart by the truth that we embrace, by what Jesus taught. May God bless us to do that.